Hallelujah had an amazing vision in the second last song when Lyra stood up and gave that testimony. The words on the screen was something like, the love in his eyes, the love in your eyes. And I had a vision. I saw Jesus looking at the woman at the well. And I saw it from her perspective. And while he was telling her some kind of home truths, it was the love in his eyes was amazing. And then I saw him looking at the woman taken in adultery. And I saw it from her kind of view. You know, you can't kind of cover it up or make it any better than what it was. Yeah, she was taken in adultery. She was in sin, fornicating. But the love in his eyes that she saw. And then in this vision, I saw him turn around looking at us. And it was the same eyes. The love, mercy, and compassion that he had for the woman at the well, the woman taken in adultery, the thief on the cross, Nicodemus, whoever. It's exactly the same love, mercy, and compassion he has for us. Every single one of us. Do not exclude yourselves from that list. Never think, oh yeah, well maybe he loved them, but I'm not so sure if he loves me. I know me, I know what I've done. That kind of attitude. No, he still loves you. There you go. That kind of impacted me. Hallelujah. Going to be an exciting weekend next weekend. I mean, it's always exciting here at MGF, but next weekend it's going to be really good. Paul and Alicia arrive on Friday night. Saturday morning, meet and greet, come to the house, see them if you can. Bring someone for lunch. And then at night, we're starting 7:30 in here for question time. Got some great questions. And then on Sunday morning, I'd say our normal service. Are we ever normal? It's a normal service on Sunday morning. Paul and Alicia will be with us. So remember that. And then Monday night, upstairs, 7:00 for the Bible students. And anybody who wants to come along, that'll be great. So that's going to be a great weekend next weekend. Pray, Carol, you're on this. Pray for awesome weather. Thank you. That's your department. See if it's raining next Saturday. Or Monday when I'm taking Paul to Loch Ness. Absolutely. Hallelujah. So yeah, pray it's a great weekend. It will be. Hallelujah. Father, I thank you so much for this morning. I thank you already. We have been built up. We have come together. And built each other up as a church. Thank you for the visions, the pictures, the scriptures, the testimony that we've already had this morning. Thank you for our worship, that we've been able to come before you, Lord, and worship you in spirit and in truth, and lead us in to looking at your scripture. Hallelujah, Father. Thank you for your word. Thank you for these seeds that we're about to plant. Thank you that the word, your word, is the agent of change in our life. Thank you so much for the word. Thank you for these seeds. Pray for ears to hear, hearts to receive. Pray for good ground. And above all else, according to your word, we pray for understanding in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. Week 10 of Ephesians, and we're into chapter 2. Hallelujah. We're zipping through Ephesians. We did quite a lot of verses the last time I preached. Hallelujah. Yeah, we made our way through the first chapter. I'm loving looking at Ephesians. It's an awesome book. We probably will progress a little bit quicker now, because what I'm finding as I'm reading through Ephesians, it's the same again and again and again. You know, Paul doesn't write anything new. He takes the same principles and he expounds them. He says them in a different way, uses different words. But it's the same truths again and again and again. So we'll probably start progressing through Ephesians a little bit quicker. You might hear me saying that a bit, you know, remember Ephesians 1:3, remember a prayer in Ephesians, remember in Ephesians 1. So we'll probably not get into huge depth in a lot of this stuff. But it's all good. The best way to teach, be repetitive. Be repetitive until people get it. And then once they've got it, just encourage them by telling them it again. Amen. So let's look at Ephesians 2. We're going to read from verse 1 through to verse 10. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Awesome. What wonderful passages. Passages that we kind of know, you know, almost off by heart. And almost phrases that we trot out. But we are saved by grace through faith. What does that really mean? Well, we've kind of covered that a lot recently as well. But just awesome, awesome truths. Now, so far in Ephesians 1, we've seen a lot about what Jesus has done. Haven't we? And that's the important stuff, let's be honest. It's all about what God has given us, all about what God has made us. Forgiveness, righteousness, salvation, acceptance, adoption. All about what Jesus has done, who we are in him, what we are through him. All about what God has put in place. And then we studied a wonderful prayer. A prayer that we pray over ourselves, pray over other believers. Remember, understanding our enlightening, about being thankful for Jesus. So we had that prayer, we had all the stuff about Jesus and what God's done. And now, we're going to talk a little bit about us. Oh dear. Going to talk a little bit about us. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. This first verse says, and this is talking to believers, remember? Written to believers, so written to us. It says, we were dead. Now we need to get together and grasp this concept of spirit, soul and body. Because if we just think on a physical level, we could think, what on earth does this mean? I couldn't have been dead and then alive. I'm alive. Pinch yourself. You are alive. How could I have been dead first? Well, we know in the physical, we were born, we live, and we will eventually die. There's nobody dead in here this morning, is there? No. You're born, and you're alive, and you die. So what's this mean? What is this about being dead? Well, we know it can't be talking about our body, the flesh, because you can pinch yourself, you're alive. You've got thoughts, so it can't be about your soul. It's not your mind, will, and emotions. So if we ditch those two things, it's got to be about spirit. It's got to be on a level of spirit. Time and time again, I speak to Christians who just don't understand this concept. I don't get this spirit, soul, and body. Or I've never been taught about it. So how can you understand things like this? You were once dead. No, I wasn't. Well, let's look at the level of the spirit. Yes, you were. If you don't understand this concept of spirit, soul, and body, you're going to miss so much stuff. It's like in 1 John where it says, if you're born again, you'll not sin. I don't know about you. But I do now and again. I had someone on my blog page the other day send me a note saying, so if I'm born again, does that mean I'll never sin? I had to reply to him and say, no, you probably will, but it'll be less and less as you renew your mind. But you've got to understand this concept of spirit, soul, and body. So this is talking about the spirit. You see, All men, including every single one of us, and you ladies, all men in the line from Adam, since Adam, have been born physically alive and we're born spiritually dead. Yeah. We're born spiritually dead. That's what this is meaning. Dead spiritually means to be apart from God spiritually. Yes, we're born physically in the flesh, and we have a mind that thinks, and they're alive. But when we're born in this world, in the line of Adam, since Adam, born spiritually apart from God. And that is death. Born with a sin nature. Born dead to God through sin. Now, very interesting. This verse does not say dead because of your sins and trespasses. And you who were dead in trespasses and sins. It doesn't say you who are dead because of your sins and your trespasses. See, being a sinner has nothing to do with what you do. You're not made a sinner because you sin. You're born a sinner. You're born dead spiritually. There's nothing we can do about it. That's just the way it is. You're born a sinner into sin. We were born spiritually dead. You might be saying, I thought this was a grace church, Vic. This isn't good news. Where's the good news? The good news is that it says where. Where? Past tense. You who were dead. Yes, and we know this. We were dead. We were sinners. But once we become the faith in Christ, once we're born again, that spirit is created new. Created in righteousness and true holiness. And is alive. Alive with life and abundance as a gift of grace through faith in Jesus. Amen. We know that. But we have to look at this truth that we were dead. Well, why do we need to look at that, Vic? I'll tell you why we need to look at it. Because you just need to go out that door and the vast majority of people out there right now are dead. And they haven't got life. They're dead spiritually. They may be living and being alive, but I tell you what, it's not life. It's an existence. And they're not alive spiritually. They're dead spiritually. We have to look at this. It might sound like a paradox. It might sound perverse. It might sound funny. But we were born dead. And everybody who's ever been born has been born dead. The Word tells us that. Now, you all know that in order to be alive physically, you have to be born. That's obvious, isn't it? Everybody who is alive physically has been born. Obvious, isn't it? So why would it be any different spiritually? You are not alive. It's physically, you're not alive until you were born. Same is true for our spirit. That's where we get this phrase that we band about in church and Christianese when we speak in Christianese, born again, born again, born again. That's what this means. Look at John 3. John 3, verse 1. So John 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. See, we sometimes get this idea that Jesus came for the downtrodden and the despised and those that are having a hard life. No, he came for everybody. Nicodemus is one of the high of the high. He's a ruler. Came for him as well. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, Nicodemus, like a lot of us, thinking on the physical. Yeah, thinking on the physical. Aha! Uh-huh. What? Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? What a stupid thing to say. This is like one of the Pharisees, the ruler. This is the intelligent guy. And he comes out with something like this, something stupid like this. How can I be born again? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee. See, Jesus is great. He doesn't say, You stupid
boy.
Yeah, you stupid boy. Yes. He doesn't say that. He says, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water, physically, and of the Spirit, spiritually, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, You must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell where it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus just can't get this. Jesus is telling him, in order to come into the kingdom of God, we could say in order to be saved, in order to become a Christian, if we want to change the words a little bit, you need to be born again. And Nicodemus is saying, well, how can I be? I've been born. Am I supposed to, I'm going to get too graphic, like climb up there and get back in and get born again? It's not going to happen. How can I be born again? And starts asking questions in the physical realm. How many of us do that so often? Jesus is talking about the spiritual realm, obviously. I mean, he says, flesh, spirit. You're born of the flesh, born of the spirit. He tells us. Not even like one of his parables where we have to work it out. He tells us. Talking about the spiritual realm, about our spirit. That's what needs to get born again. Nicodemus, it's your spirit that needs to get born again. That is what he's saying. You need to be born again to enter into the kingdom, to be saved. Once you're saved, you have the second birth. Your spirit is born again. Your spirit comes alive. That spirit that was dead, that sin nature has gone, replaced with a new nature. We're the new creature. And it's alive, righteous, truly holy. Full of all we need for life and godliness. Full of all the spiritual blessings that we spoke about in Ephesians 1:3 and through to 1:7. All those great things. Full of spiritual blessings for us to have life in abundance. That's what being born again means. Alive with life. That second you're saved, spirit born again, and in it, and sealed, so that nothing can damage it, all that you're going to need for life and godliness, all you're going to need for abundant life. See, that's good news. But in order to understand that, we need to talk about first being dead. About how we need the second birth, we need to be born again. And it's so freeing. Once you're born again, it's freedom. Freedom as well. Freedom from sin. Freedom from the consequences of sin. Freedom to live a life of health and prosperity, joy and peace. Now, many in the world think that if you're a Christian, if you're in church, that is kind of the opposite of freedom. You go to church, right? So you can do this, you can do that, you can't do this, you can't do that, you've got to do this, you've got to do that. They think we're bound by these rules and regulations. Well, you might be in some churches, but that's what we call religion. True Christianity has nothing to do with do's and don'ts. It's all to do with done's. It's all been done. Perception is that we are kind of like under the control of the church with all these rules and regulations. People see the church as controlling. See Christianity as controlling. Faith as controlling. You're bound up with all these things. And they think they are free. Isn't that the case? People in the world think they are free. And we are the ones who are in slavery and bound up. But that's not what the word says. Ephesians 2:2, talking about where we were. So talking about before we were saved. Talking about when we were dead, yes? Dead spiritually, not saved. So this is talking about the people that are still not saved today. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. It's people who are not saved. People who are not in faith. They're the ones who are being controlled. They're the ones who are having their strings pulled to go this way or to go that way. This verse is talking about us before we were saved. So it's talking about people now who are not saved. People may think you can have your church, you can have your rules and your regulations. I'm living my life the way I want to, with my rules and my regulations. I'm going to do what I want. That's not the case. No. If people think like that, they're deluded. This says they're being controlled by the world. That's the world systems and men. And they're being controlled by the enemy. And I look back on my life and that's what I see. I look on other people who are not saved and that is what I see. People be controlled by the world systems, being driven by the traditions of men, men's systems, driven by capitalism or materialism or whatever nonsense-ism. Yeah, even socialism. Yes, socialism is just as bad. Sometimes. Any ism. But isms, people are driven by them. Systems of the world are driving people. Capitalism, materialism. More, more, more. I need more. I want more. All about stuff. People are being controlled by the world, being controlled by the enemy. This word, course, walked according to the course. That means modes of action and behavior. So people's modes of actions, people's behavior, are being driven by the world. That's what this is saying. Being driven by the world, being driven by men. If you're not saved, you're not walking your own way. You will always have some sort of ism, some sort of philosophy, some way of thought. Ecology, green movements, or whatever political or whatever system that you're adhering to, that is your mode of behavior. That's what's pushing you. People aren't free-willed and making up their own stuff. It's the world that's pushing them. If you're not being pushed by the word and by God, you're going to be pushed by something, and it's the world. They're walking or following after the world or the ways of the enemy. That's who the prince of the power of the air is. People may think they're making their own decisions, but they're not. They're being forced by world systems and being forced by the enemy. They are not free. I'm sure we can all testify to this. Freedom in this life only comes through Jesus Christ. True freedom in life. I sometimes look back and I think, if I hadn't come to faith, what would I be doing now? And that scares me. Absolutely scares me. But then you just push it aside and forget about it because we've got life and we've got life in abundance. That's what we need to focus on. Before I came to faith, I was driven by the ways of the world, the ways of the enemy. Mr. Perfect up here now, he probably wouldn't have thought so, but I was quite a selfish guy. Selfishness. All about my career. need to get this degree and that course and this, and that'll help me get up the ladder and do this and do that and just get on and on and on and get more and more and more. Bigger salaries. Get to the next salary, get a car maybe. Just get more and more and more. Go from assistant to manager, you know. Yeah, driven by a need to supply for my family, but if I look back, it's really selfishness. It's what drove me. And that's described good in verse 3. Among whom also we all had our conversations in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. This verse describes what we were like before we were born again. This verse describes what was driving us. You may think, no, that was not me. I'm sorry, yes, it was. You may not like what it says, but yes, the word cannot lie. That's one of the first listed thing on your scriptures, isn't it? God can't lie. This is true. You may have thought you were a nice person, but no, you were driven by the lust of the flesh. You were driven by selfishness. You were driven by greed. It was all me, 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 self, self, self. I don't think I was. But yes, you were. And I tell you what, even the nicest, loveliest non-believer out there, this is describing them as well. Oh, really, Vic? Yes, because they're spiritually dead. So they're driven by their mind and by their sin nature and driven by their flesh. That's what this verse is talking about. Before faith, before we were born again, this was our nature. It talks about our conversation. That's not just what we say. This is talking about behavior. This is what the Greek means. When it says conversations, it's not just what we say. It's the behavior. It's what we did. So in all the things we did, we were driven by the flesh, lust of the flesh, desires of the flesh. You say, well, no, I did some good things. Well, maybe you did, but that's not out of your spirit because your spirit was dead. You had a sin nature. We were children of wrath. Doesn't sound good, does it? Well, that's where we were according to the word. But hallelujah, that was a was. It was a was. And we are in a now. And it's completely different. And we have life, and we have life in abundance. This verse, the whole passage, encourages me as well that the worst of the worst sinner out there who is spiritually dead can, in the blink of an eye, become spiritually alive and be just like the rest of us. God has not given up on anyone out there, and we shouldn't give up on anyone out there. We'll see that in a moment. What happens, what God has done to get us out of this mess. So people may be denying that their life is not a life of selfishness and greed, but it is. That's their nature. We were born that way, driven by the world, driven by the enemy, driven by our sin nature. Dead spiritually, lost, in bondage to the world, in bondage to the enemy, not able to get out of this mess, just living a selfish life, greedy life. What a state to be in. What can be done about it? Is the question we should be asking. Well, God had a plan. So here's the good news coming, because I've been kind of dwelling on the bad news. God had a plan, and he put it into place, and that plan was called Jesus. So let's look at Ephesians 2. Verse 4. So we had all this terrible stuff. We were all dead. We were all after the lust of the flesh. It was just a nightmare. It might have felt like it was good. But how many times do we see rich pop stars, rich actors, living the high life, committing suicide? There's something missing. Yeah, because your spirit's dead. You've got that hole that you need to fill somehow. Or fill it with alcohol and drugs, so whoop-de-doo. No, you fill that hole with a born-again spirit. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God had an answer, God had some good news, and that good news was Jesus Christ. And that's all we need. There is, for us thankfully, there was a way out. There was a way out. A way out of the spiritual death. A way into spiritual life, and through that life in abundance in the soul and in the body, in the flesh. Life in abundance. So for people that we know who are in this mess, there is a way out. And that way out is Jesus Christ. Through the mercy of God, it says. Verse 4 says that. This way out, this escape route is there because we have a merciful God. We have a loving God. Well, why did God put us in this mess? God didn't put us in this mess. We did. Don't blame God for the mess of this world. That's man's fault. God made us perfect. We mucked it up. We put ourselves in this mess. And then God is merciful and loving to give us a way out. If it was down to us, just a disaster, there's no way out. But God gave us a way out because he's merciful. This God who wants the best for all men. God who wants all men to come to repentance. That's what it says in 2 Peter 3:9. He wants all to come to repentance. He wants all to be saved. So he has provided forgiveness and reconciliation for every single man through the blood of Jesus as a gift of grace. Forgiveness and reconciliation is there as a gift of grace. Everybody has it. But if we combine that with faith in what Jesus has done, we get out of the mess. And we're created in righteousness and true holiness. We're saved. I was trying to think of a way to explain this. It's like we're in a pit. Every man is in a pit. And there is no way out. But God has thrown a rope in. A rope for every single person. He's provided that. He's given it. It's there already. He's put that in place for every single man. And everybody can see it. And everybody knows it's there. But if you don't trust in that rope and grab onto it and pull yourself out, you stay in the pit. Now you might say, well, it's hard to pull up a rope. No, that's where the analogy kind of falls down. You have to work to get out on the rope. But in God's way of working, it's not you just hold on to the rope and then he pulls you out. But you need to get onto that rope. You need to trust that rope. Trust in him. Trust in what Jesus has done. The rope is there as a gift of grace. The rope is there as a gift of grace for everyone. If you didn't use that rope, you're not going to get the benefits of what God's got on the other side for you. But like once you grab onto the rope and get out of that pit, that's like being saved, that's being born again. So you put your faith in that rope, and then you get righteousness and salvation and healing and wholeness and prosperity as a gift of grace through faith. You are saved by grace through faith, is what it says. So the rope is like the gift of grace, but once we get hold on it and trust it and get pulled out, that's the faith that gets us out of the pit. And we didn't have to do anything to get that rope. We didn't have to perform. We didn't have to do religious duties. We didn't have to be good. When did Christ die? 2,000 years ago. Before you were saved? Before you were good? Before you were a good boy and girl and tithe and prayed and helped all wifeys across the road? Also while you were still a sinner? Look at Romans 5:8. I'm not going to read a lot. If you read the context around it, I'm just kind of jumping straight in as I tell you not to do, but it's in context. Romans 5:8. But God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So Christ died for you while you were a dirty, rotten sinner. It's not often I say that in my messages, is it? I won't call you that ever again. While you were, get it? Were a sinner. So Christ died for you, provided all that sozo package that we keep going on about, provided everything for you while you were a sinner. While you were doing no religious performance. Yeah, I mean, you're a sinner, you're not going to tithe to the church, are you? If you're a sinner and not saved and tithing to the church, you're a nut job as well. You're not going to do that good thing. You know, you're not going to pray, you're not going to tithe, you're not going to fast. So why do we think now that we're born again and we're believers, we need to tithe and pray and fast in order to get from him? It's a completely wrong mindset. We don't need to do anything to get anything from him because we have it all anyway. Believe and receive. Be thankful. I'm kind of going way off tangent here. If Christ died for us while we were living in sin, why would he withhold anything from us now? Why do we have to perform now? Now, I'm not saying don't fast, don't pray, don't give money into the church. I'm not saying that. I'm saying don't do it in order to be blessed. Don't do it in order to think you have to get something back from God. If while we were yet sinners, how much more is he going to give us when we're saints? Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Yeah, amen. While we were yet sinners, it says in Romans 5:8, saying the same thing. This gift has nothing to do with us. We don't have to perform to get the gift. The only performing we need to do is have faith. That's what it's saying. Listen very carefully to this next bit, students. God made a covenant with us. Gave us promises. Jesus fulfilled the covenant through his performance. So because of that, we get the promises. That is what this is saying. I expect to see that in your essays, guys. That's good. See, Christ performed his finished work irrespective of what we do, what we've done, what we're going to do. If it was anything to do with us, it would have been Christ's almost finished work. Is his work finished or is his work not finished? It's finished. He's now seated at the right hand of the Father. You sit down when your work's finished. You have a hard day for science, you go home, take your shoes off and you sit down. Work's finished. That's what Jesus is doing just now. Don't know whether he's got his shoes off or his feet up. He's sitting down. That's the picture. Hallelujah. Christ performed his finished work irrespective of what we do, what we've done, what we're going to do. Nothing to do with our performance. All to do, as we saw in a verse previously, because he's a merciful God. He's a merciful God and he loves us. That's what verse 4 said. Rich in mercy for his great love, he loved us. It's all to do with his love, all to do with his mercy. Guys, you might think you're good. It's got nothing to do with you. What Jesus did. There's a song we sing. It's about our identity should be in the way he loves us. That's our identity. Our identity should be that he loves us. That's what we need to think of ourselves. Now let's do a little bit of Greek grammar. You'll like this, Sean. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. There are three words or phrases there that I want to look at. Quickened, raised, made us sit. So things that God has done for us. We'll look at them in a moment. We'll look at what they mean in a moment. But first, let's look at the tense. These are all what's called the aorist tense. And that means something that has already happened. So when we're looking at this quickened, it's happened. When we're looking at this raised, it's happened. When we're looking at made us sit, it's happened. It's done. This is not something that God is doing or God is going to do. It is done. So whatever it means, we have been quickened together with Christ, it's been done. We've been raised up together with Christ. It has been done. We have made to sit in heavenly places with Christ. It is done. Now that is one passage of scripture that I just have to believe. You just have to believe it. I am Vic. Right? This passage is written to me. Because I'm a born again believer. Now you can see that Vic is standing in front of you. Yeah? But this passage says, Vic, right now, is sitting in heavenly places with Christ. Hallelujah. You guys are good looking and great, but this ain't heaven. You may think this is a heavenly place. Right now. Right now, because it's happened. I'm sitting in heavenly places with Christ. Oh, man. I can't teach that. I'm not going to give you some great theological exposition of that verse because I don't understand it. But it says it in the Bible. So it's one of these things. There's quite a few of them in the Bible. I'll never be able to teach you because I don't understand it. But it says it in there, so I have to believe it. It must be something to do with the spiritual realm. Because I know my body's near there, and I know my soul is not there. But then again, I know my born-again spirit is part of me and within me as well. But part of that born-again spirit must be somewhere else. Now, I know God works out of time, and I know God works out of space. So he can do it. And I'm having a great time. I'm enjoying myself up there. Believing for that. It's fantastic. I tell you what, you guys are all great as well, because you're all there. We're having a party. I don't get it, but it happens. But I was thinking about it last night. This is not just a position, a time, and a location thing. This sitting with Christ in heavenly places is an authority thing. Now I can really understand that. Because right now, where I am here, I have the authority that Jesus Christ has given me, and I have the Holy Spirit inside me with power. So I'm in a place, a position of power and authority with Christ Jesus. You see where I'm coming from there? So this sitting with him in heavenly places, to me, I'm going to look on it as an authority thing. And I preached on that recently. If we can understand what we've got in us, who we've got in us, and the authority and the power that we've got, we're going to do great things. Greater things than Jesus Christ, the word says. Now that's in terms of numbers, because there's so many of us. That's just awesome. In terms of authority, right now, it's not a prideful and arrogant thing. In a sense, I am Jesus, in the spiritual realm. Awesome. Sitting in power and majesty and heavenly places in this realm. I've got that authority, and so have you. So why does God do all these things? Well, it's so that he can shower us with his grace. That's what verse 7 says. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. He wants to shower us with his grace. He wants to give us everything. Hasn't he given us everything? Yes, he has. How do we receive it? Verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith. We were dead. We were in sin. We were lost. We couldn't get out. God provided a way. Why did God provide a way? Because he loves us. Because he has mercy. Why did he want to do that? Because he wanted to provide us with good things. He wanted to shower us in his grace. How do we get it? By faith. It's really quite simple, this stuff. It's not rocket science. Saved by grace through faith. Because he wants to shower us. I love that word. Shower us. I love having a shower. And a really powerful shower. There's these showers now that, like, you know, the big head is right above you, and you're almost being pushed down by the pressure of the water. It's sore because the water is so powerful. That's fantastic. You're just completely engulfed and drenched in lovely warm water. That's what God wants to do for you with healing and prosperity and acceptance and peace and joy. And it's the biggest shower ever. I mean, I've been in some hotels that have big showers, but God's showers, bigger than all that. It's big enough for us all to get under. Let's not go there. But there's a huge shower with nozzles of healing and nozzles of peace and nozzles of prosperity, and he just wants to shower you with it. There's a picture in Deuteronomy about waves of prosperity and wholeness crashing on you. It's like the same thing. It's like you just stand under the shower. Once you start it, you don't have to do anything. You have faith to put the shower on, and then you just stand underneath it. I love my shower, but I love God's shower as well. You just need anything, it's there. It's awesome. He wants to shower us with his grace. And then we can talk about things, well, he can give us all that we need out of the riches of his glory. Did we cover that a couple of weeks ago? You know, heaven's banks and they're running dry. Endless reserves, infinite amounts for every person. It's just awesome. Saved by grace through faith. We know what that means. It's nothing to do with us. It explains it, in case you don't understand it. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Nothing to do with works. Nothing to do with your works. You are not saved by your works. You're saved by grace through faith. He's provided it. You believe in it. You get it. Simple. Believe and receive. Don't like blab it and grab it. Declaration of appropriation. Believe it, speak it out. See it on the table. We've got all these pictures and analogies, haven't we? I love that picture of the table, and it's just bending with the weight of everything that God's got for us. Like Lisa's job. Just reach out and pick that thing off the table that you need. Nothing to do with our works. All about Jesus and nothing about us. We've covered that many times. That's the good news. I joke about it, you know, about me up here. You guys don't know what I do and what I think. What I've done and what I've thought. God does. I do. And I am so thankful it's got nothing to do with me. I'm so thankful it's all to do with him. That if God were to look at me and see if I was worthy, he doesn't. But if he did, he would see Jesus. And of course I'm worthy. None of you would say, no, I don't know about Jesus' performance. Maybe Jesus wasn't good enough, so maybe you need to suffer for a couple of weeks more. And then once you've learned a bit of humility, then you'll be healed. No, it's all down to Jesus' performance. His performance was perfect. So there's no waiting. We know about Jesus. We know about his performance. And it was awesome. It was wonderful. Forget about your performance. You know what? Because it was rubbish. We all were. I'm not speaking out of turn by saying you all fell short. We all did. That in Romans as well, is it? Yeah. Or fall short of the glory of God. None of us' performance was good enough. The Jews thought they could uphold the law. The most zealous people in the world, they failed. You try it, you're going to fail. But we don't have to. Because it's all about Jesus' performance. It's all about him and nothing else. Saved by grace through faith. That is one of the basic foundations of our faith, of Christianity, of what we believe. Saved by grace through faith. I think it's wonderful. I mean, it's an example of how the gospel is not fair. We've said that before. I just think it is awesome that the most evil, vilest, most detestable person on their deathbed can turn to Jesus and trust him, and they get exactly the same as us. Well, that's not fair. It is. Because it's all about his performance and not about that awful, vile guy on his bed. Now, I wouldn't recommend that you wait until that final second before your deathbed. Because contrary to what some people say, after that point, there's no change in your mind. I don't think. According to Scripture, I think it's up until that point when you decide. But I just think it's great that no one needs to be lost. What is it? The vilest offender who truly believes that moment Jesus, a pardon receives. Oh, good. Saved by grace through faith to move into the good works the Lord has planned for us. Now here, works fix. Is it about works? No, it's not. Not about works of law. What I'm talking about here about works of love, works of righteousness. See, once you're saved, once you're not trying to do works, once you realize what you have in Christ, who you are in Christ, what he's done for you, how much he loves you, how much mercy he has, you will automatically move into doing good works. That's the way it's set up. You don't work to get love, you work out of love. You don't work to become righteous, you work out of your righteousness. So it's great being saved. We have all this abundant life. We get all this stuff, we get it, it's great. We get to be blessed, we get to be abundant. But it's not just for us. Once we realize that, it's for us to share. It's to do those good works. It's to share with others and tell others. Works of righteousness, not works of law. Verse 10 also, to me, throws out the doctrine of universalism about everyone is saved. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath ordained. So God's ordained good works for us to do. It then says that we should walk in them. It doesn't say that we will. It doesn't say we have to. It says should. That talks about freedom of choice. Somebody should have made corned beef sandwiches with tomato sauce this week, because Stuart's again not here. That would have been a good work. But in your free will and in your choice, nobody did. That would have been a really good work. But the scripture says should. You should do good works. So will I or won't I? I'll make the choice. So it kind of knocks on the head this universalism and also predeterminism. That's the word I was looking for. But I've done that, so we don't need to do that anymore. Free choice. In the picture I had, free choice to pick up the rope or not. The rope's there. We need to choose. We need to have faith. We need to grab the rope and get ourselves pulled out. Amen. So let's close with a summary. What's this passage about? Hallelujah, this is a passage about change. How many of you remember what you were like before you were saved? I don't want to see that guy again. I'm sure Nunzi doesn't want to see that guy again. We're changed. We can go to something better. Change from what we used to be like before we knew Jesus to what we are like now. But the great thing is, guys, it can get better and better. We can be transformed even more by the renewing of our minds. What this is talking about is a change of identity. Second we were born again, we went from being a sinner to being a saint, to being lost, to being saved, to go from just the pits into righteousness. Awesome. But it's so important we need to know our identity. We need to know we're no longer slaves to sin, no longer slaves to the world, no longer slaves to the enemy. I tell you what, you're still slaves. But you're slaves to righteousness. But I've got more. You're slaves to healing, and you're slaves to prosperity, slaves to peace, slaves to abundance, slaves to joy, slaves to church fellowship. Hallelujah. Amen. I love being a slave to these things. But we need to know who we are in Christ. We need to know what we have through Christ. I should be standing up here being proud and thankful that my folk know all the stuff that's going to be preached. And they know the truth. Hallelujah. Guys, we need to know we've been changed. We need to know we've been changed from into the new creature so we can tell people about that. We should be telling people about these new things. Not, oh, you can turn before you burn and you're going to be an eternity without God. No, we should be telling the good news. Look what we've got. Look what you can have. We need to know we've been changed. We're a new creature. The old sin nature is dead. We're new. We're righteous. We're holy. We've been born again. We need to know that we were dead spiritually, but now that we're alive spiritually through Jesus Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. That was good. Don't forget about Paul coming. It's going to be awesome next weekend. Please try and encourage others to come along.
We hope and pray that you have been blessed by listening to this message from Murray Grace Fellowship. Our vision is to provide all our messages free of charge. And for this, we thank those brothers and sisters who provide financially into the ministry. If you would like to partner with us in the preaching of the gospel, please go to our podcast site at mgf.podbean.com, where you can find our partnership link. Thank you for listening. Be blessed and be a blessing. Amen.